And so we are glad that that you chose to be with us. We're in this series called Follow the Leader. And what we learned last week in a very simple way is that every single one of us are leaders. That some way, some shape, even if you feel like, hey, I've raised my kids and I got great-grandkids, now you're still a leader. Any one of us in the room have influence, and that's what we talked about. A leader is someone that has influence over somebody else, and every single one of us are a leader. And so last week we spent some time discussing that and understanding that as we develop the series. And today we're going to continue by taking another step, and I want to show you a picture of an individual. And here's the thing, you look at this picture, and if you think you know who that is, you can look to the person beside you. I should say lean over, but don't look to them. You could just say who you think that person is, okay? Anybody here got an idea who this person may be? Most of us in the room do not. That's okay. This guy, you want to give it up. He's a fellow Hoosier. So let's hear it for the Hoosiers. There we go. His name is Robert Greenleaf. Aren't you glad you know that now? Robert Greenleaf. He was actually born in Terre Haute, Indiana, and went to Rose Holman for a season in his life, and graduated from college and worked for AT&T, ended up being transferred ultimately to New York City, became an executive for AT&T, and retired. And most people would have never really heard of this guy except for the fact that after he retired, he had a number of things of how he lived his life. And about the middle of his life, he became a Christian and he realized something. He said, you know what? There is something in this guy named Jesus. And he thought, if he led an incredible movement, what would it look like if I were to set up my entire leadership life to lead like Jesus led? And he ended up writing a book in the 1970s. The book was entitled very simply, Servant Leadership. And over the last 50 years, this book has been the number one New York Times bestseller. It has influenced more CEOs than can be imagined. So the list of CEOs who follow after Greenleaf's principles and ideas is a list of who's who among Fortune 500 companies around the world. And in his book, he would put these words to pen as he would write this early on in his book. He'd say, the servant leader is servant first. It begins with the natural feeling that one wants to serve. The conscious choice brings one to aspire to lead. The test is, do those served grow as persons? And then he continues on. Do they, while being served, become healthier, wiser, freer, more autonomous, more likely themselves to become servants? And then we conclude by saying, and what's the effect on the least privileged in society? Will they benefit or at least not be further deprived? Understand this concept of servant leader. And Jesus was in and among himself the greatest servant leader of all time. And so what is a servant leader? A servant leader is very simply this. They are a person whose main goal is to serve. And when you think about it, when you look at it, for most people, we see traditional leadership whose main focus is to make the company or the organization or their family or their friendships thrive. They try to figure out whatever they can to do that. But a servant leader's main goal is to serve and to serve the people that they lead. I had the privilege of experiencing this several years ago when I was in high school. I moved high schools my sophomore year, and I joined the football team. And I remember the very first time that I walked into the football meeting, I was a little bit nervous like any rookie would be, because you know that in sports, generally, those who are the veterans love to initiate those who are the rookies. It's a rite of passage. People will understand or can go back and think through their initiation process and the initiation processes that they gave to somebody else. It's a very common thing that happens in organizations, and football is no different, especially in high school athletics. Except on this team, something majorly different happened. The coach had sat down with the seniors on this team and had said to the seniors, hey, these new sophomores coming in, these rookies, are people that need to learn the way to be able to be the best that they can possibly be. And we would love for you to adopt them as your brothers. I never experienced anything like this. I walked in nervous, thinking that I was going to be initiated. Instead, I was adopted. Instead, these seniors took me under their wings. The very first day of school in a brand new school, two of these seniors walked me to every one of my classes and made sure that I was going to get at every class on time. They introduced me to teachers that were in those classes as a new student. And then during the course of practices, they weren't trying to initiate us. They were trying to teach us to become the best that we could be. They served us and encouraged us. On Thursday nights before Friday football games, we would gather together and have a big meal as an entire team, and the people who were serving the meal were the seniors on the team. To this day, I remember that kind of servant leadership, and it took us from being a normal team, a regular team, to wanting to help each other to be the best that we could possibly be. Jesus would put this to terms in this idea and understanding where he would center the whole piece of who he was and why he came to this earth. In Mark chapter 10, verse 45, he would write these words, "Even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and give his life as a ransom for many." You have to understand that this concept of service is one that is so different. You see, for Jesus, he came from heaven to earth. And in that idea and in that thought, he was the chief person in heaven. And yet he came down to this earth to be with us. He was the greatest servant leader of all time. And today, whenever we're examining this idea of leadership, when we talk about following the leader, I want us to begin where Jesus was and who he was and how he taught us, because for you and me, the models of leadership are so different. We love to follow someone who's charismatic. We love to follow someone who has power. We love to follow someone who looks like they know where they're going. But Jesus came into this earth and he was born as an infant and he lived his entire life with the concept and the understanding of being willing to serve the very people that should have been serving him. And so I want to ask this question. I want to ask a question that Robert Greenleaf asked. He understood the importance of this, but it's a question that I think every single one of us needs to ask, and it's simply, what makes one a great servant leader? And for me, I decided to take a look at some of the major pieces of Scripture, some of the major things of who Jesus was, and begin to figure this out. And if you're a parent who's here today and you're leading your children, then take notice of some of these pieces of the puzzle of what Jesus did in leading the people who was around him. If you're a business leader and you have employees that answer to you, then take a moment and notice this. If you're a person who's on social media and other people tend to follow every post that you put up, this is a great opportunity for you to begin to grow and learn in what makes somebody a great servant leader. Every one of us are leaders. So what makes a great servant leader? Let me begin by saying this. It's a person who's empathetic and aware. They're empathetic to the needs of the people that are around them, and they're also aware of what's happening to the people that they're leading. Many of us have met individuals who were not aware. People who basically couldn't tell what was happening inside a room, and they would stand up and say things that were totally in a different direction, or they weren't empathetic. Somebody would come to them with a sense of pain or hurt or sorrow, and they wouldn't understand the importance of what it means to be empathetic to them. But we see Jesus in this regard. In John chapter 11, verse 35, Jesus' best friend Lazarus had passed away. And while Jesus would have had the understanding that he was going to raise him from the dead and the understanding that he would spend eternity with Lazarus, we see Jesus in one of his greatest empathetic moments. It's the shortest verse in the Bible, and it simply says, "Then Jesus wept." Think about this. He didn't have to. He could have easily said in that moment, look, I know, I'm going to walk in here, I'm going to raise Lazarus from the dead, we're all going to shout, we're all going to cheer. But he saw the empathy, he saw and had empathy on the crowds who were around him. He saw the pain and the hurt that was in their eyes, and he too was willing to empathize with the things that they were going through. Paul would describe it this way in Romans chapter 12. He would say these words, be happy with those who are happy. Weep with those who are weep. This empathetic and aware is an understanding and sharing the feelings of another. It's being willing to understand what it is they're going through and to share the very feelings of those people who are around us. I'm sure all of us have seen, or maybe even at times in our lives, moments when somebody came to us and their pain and their sorrow was real, and maybe because of being tired or maybe because of our own styles of what we were not very aware and not very empathetic to who these folks were. This is why Robert Greenleaf would put it this way. He would say, able leaders are usually sharply awake and reasonably disturbed. Let me ask you, when was the last time that you can think of a time you were empathetic toward the people who are in your world? When was the last time that you paused just long enough to experience the things that they were experiencing, to get to know the things that they were working through? The idea for Jesus wasn't that he was just empathetic, that he walked through that, but he took it a step further. He was also a healer of the hurting. He was willing to pause and not just empathize with the pain that they were feeling, but he was also willing to pause and to help them to heal those who were hurting. In a world where Jesus knew that his time was limited, he was one of the busiest individuals that we see, and he could have very easily said, you know what, I'm too busy for this. I'm too busy, and yes, I feel your need, I see the pain. But how many times when we read the Gospels did Jesus stop and heal the people even though he was in the middle of doing something else? That we find this in Matthew chapter 8, verse 3, where he reaches out and he touches someone because he said, you know what? This person came up and said, Jesus, if you're willing to heal me, I know I could be healed from leprosy. And Jesus simply said, I am willing. He said, be healed. And instantly the leprosy disappeared. We would see these kinds of things, and Jesus would recognize the importance of this, even in Matthew chapter 11, when he would say these words, come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Is this anybody in the room? Is this anybody watching online? Any of you feel weary from the burdens and the world that's around you? Jesus wants to help heal the hurting that's happening inside this room. Here's how he would describe it. He would say, take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you. I'm humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy to bear, and the burden that I give you is light. He was a healer of the hurting. Another thing that we noticed about Jesus in being an incredible servant leader is that he would learn from other individuals. And not only would he learn from others, but he would listen to those that led. When people would come to him and give him ideas and thoughts, he would listen to them. He would describe and be a part, but he would also learn from them. I love this passage that's found in Luke chapter 2. It's when Jesus was a young man. Many of you may know the story. That is, he went to the temple, and in the course of going to the temple, his parents take off and head back home, and after a day, they realize, where's Jesus? They lost him somewhere among the family that went with him. And then as they go back to town looking for him, they look 3 more days, and they finally find him right there in the temple. And he says this when they discovered him in the temple, sitting among the religious leaders, listening to them, and then listen to what it says, asking questions. I love this description. The world that you and I live in today misses the hearing of others and the questions that get asked in that moment. We're so busy to let others know what our opinion is, to let others know why we believe what we believe, and I'm trying to convince you why I believe what I believe. And the problem that occurs so many times for us is that we won't stop to ask questions, to get to know what it is and why that's happening. And then we conclude by saying all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. The proverb writer would put it this way. He would say, spouting off before listening to the facts is shameful and foolish. And for most of us, we see this happening all around us in a regular way. James, the brother of Jesus, the half-brother of Jesus, would put it this way. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Another characteristic that I see in Jesus that I love in him is that he would use persuasion over positional authority. And I don't know about you, but I fail at this with my kids on a regular basis. Perhaps maybe you've done this before. When you're trying to scold your children, and in your process of doing it, and then they ask that question, why? And then you give that educational response, because I told you so. Anybody here ever done that? I find myself doing that sometimes more than I should. You see, the purpose behind me doing that is because of my positional authority. Because I'm dad. And because I'm dad, that means you need to listen to me. And some of us do this at work, don't we? Why? When the employee comes to you and says, why are we doing this? Why did we purchase this new software that we all have to walk through? And you look at me and say, because I'm your boss. That's why. Everybody's got to do this. Or in other cases, whenever we see this happening with people around us and they come to us with the big question of why, our first response is, because I am this and you are down here in this. And for you to know that nowhere do we see Jesus using his positional authority over persuasion. Positional authority and the power to use that is a last ditch effort. And for many of us in leadership today, it's our first go-to. Matter of fact, the worst day of Jesus' life was the day that he was arrested. We know that he was in the Mount of Olives, the garden there, having prayer. The scriptures tell us that it was so intense that he was sweating drops of blood, the intensity of the prayer in the moment. And in the course of that intensity, then you can see him at the end of that moment beginning to get ready and to get up and to see what's next. And this is the moment that one of his closest followers had betrayed him. His name was Judas. And Judas has a crowd, a mob mentality that has come after him of the religious leaders in that day. And they're walking up to Jesus in that moment. And Judas reaches out and he gives Jesus a kiss on the cheek. And in the course of giving him a kiss, all of a sudden there's this ruckus and there's this act of power and will in the moment. And the Bible says that one of the disciples actually takes his sword and he pulls it out and he slashes off an ear from one of the religious leader's servants, and Jesus restores the ear. But listen to what Jesus says in this moment. He's not using this for a moment of authority. He's using this for a moment of persuasion. It says this, Jesus says, put away your sword. Those who use the sword die by the sword. Don't you realize that I could ask my Father for thousands of angels to protect us and he would send them instantly? Do you hear this? Jesus has all power and authority even in this moment. That for him, he could easily say, look, I've had enough of you guys. You guys have done enough. I'm tired of this. And he could have looked up to heaven and said, Dad, that's it. Bring in the Calvary. And he would have brought in every possible angel, and you would have seen an act of power and destruction like you've never seen before. But Jesus did not do it. As a matter of fact, The ultimate act of power and destruction only comes in the end of the book of Revelation. Jesus was known for persuasion over using the position of authority that he had. Parents, how does this work for you? How does it work for you when you recognize in that moment that your child is younger than you, you're wiser than them, you have all the things, and you're saying, I'm a parent, and so because I told you so, you should be doing this. Jesus incredibly would use this servant leadership to do the persuasion and the power of authority for him. The positional authority was the last possible ditch effort that he would use for you. How about you? Is that you? Are you the first person that pulls out the Thor hammer and throws it on the ground and you clear out everyone around you? And when you show up in leadership, when you show up at work, when you show up at wherever it is that you may be, everyone knows that you should be feared because of who you are, not because of what you stand for. It's one of the greatest acts of servant leadership. One that I see in individuals around us, that if we can use the power of persuasion over positional authority, then we begin to make a transformation to people who are around us. You see, this idea even happened for Jesus' resurrection. Well, it was an incredible power for him to be raised from the dead. Well, you can imagine the power that it might have taken to roll a stone off to the side. The amazing thing about it is that Jesus, even in that moment, didn't cause everything in the world to stop. He didn't cause everything around the globe to be a part of his resurrection. He knew that in that moment that his followers, when they saw the resurrection, would be so moved that they would go around and they would persuade others to the things that they saw, not lorded over them in a position of authority, that they would serve those who are around them, that they would encourage those who are around them. And Jesus taught this in a mighty way. Another element that we see about Jesus is a phrase that I love to use. Teamwork makes the dream work. I first heard this phrase when my daughter was in tumble and they gathered the team in together and the coach said, okay, everybody, we're going to shout out, teamwork makes the dream work. The staff around here get tired of me saying it all the time. As a matter of fact, I say it so much that our worship leader, CJ, it frustrates him because I say it all the time. I was going to attribute this statement to him because of that. But you have to understand that for Jesus, he had all power and authority, could have easily done everything on his own. He doesn't need you and he doesn't need me. But he asks for us, doesn't he? I mean, look at Luke chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. The Bible says that there were 72 disciples who were hanging out beyond the 12 disciples that were there. And Jesus sent them ahead in pairs to all the towns and places that he planned to visit. He paired individuals off, even knowing that for them, they needed to work together, that teamwork makes the dream work. It continues on. These were his instructions to them. The harvest is great. The workers are few. Pray to the Lord who's in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers into his field. I mean, can you imagine Jesus understanding, because he could have easily had the authority and the power in that moment to say, hey, look, every one of you all now are my servants. Every one of you need to come around me. Every one of you need to do whatever it is that I ask. Instead, Jesus was willing to say, hey, let's do this together. I don't want anyone standing alone. I want people who stand together. And this idea of standing together brings forth the next characteristic, that a person who is a leader, a person who's a servant leader, thinks more about everybody winning rather than their own personal success. We all know leaders who are more interested in you knowing that they have done something, that they've made a difference, that they're the reason why an organization is successful, that they are the reason why the family is successful, or they're the reason why that the company's doing as well as it is. And the reason behind this is because many of us love to promote ourselves. And for Jesus, while he was the Son of God, while he was the greatest of all people to ever live on the earth, while he was the person who died for your sins and mine, he was still interested in every person winning. We find this in the book of John, the 6th chapter, where Jesus says, "This is the will of God, that I should not lose even one of all those he's given me." Do you see this? He wants everybody to win. He wants you to win. He wants me to win. He wants all of us together in this so that we can be raised up at the last day. This idea of everyone winning together is such a different piece. While he may be the quarterback, the greatest who ever lived, while he may be the star running back or the star person who scores more points than anyone else, the reality is he wants everyone on the team to win. You want to summarize my entire message? It's pretty simple. Servant leadership equals submitting to my followers. Well, that sounds a little bit difficult for some. Paul would put it this way in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, simply, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. I want to ask you this question. Which way will I invest in those that I lead this week to be a servant leader? Parents, will you ask this question of how you're going to lead your kids this week? Bosses, would you ask this question of how you're going to lead your subordinates this week? For those of us who have authority over others on social media, how are we going to post posts on social media this week to be a servant leader, to invest in those that we lead around us? For those of us who are group leaders here at Crossroads, how are we going to be a servant leader to those that are in our groups? To those of us who are leading in any possible way, whether it's a youth sport or whether you're leading in other arenas, how are you going to invest in those? These are things that Jesus did. He was empathetic and aware of the needs. He was willing to stop what he was doing and be interrupted for his day to offer healing to someone who was around him. He was willing to learn a new skill. He was willing to do whatever he could to help or to listen to what the team may be saying to him in this moment. He would speak with persuasion and not dictate from authority. Jesus was willing to do these things. He was also willing to work together on a project to see it come to a completing. And finally, he was willing to help them win over him being the winner. So how about you? Following the leader, how are you going to allow Christ and his servant leadership to allow you to be a leader and a servant to those that you serve around you? Let me pray. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for the example. Two components that we purposely didn't mention here today. One was sacrifice, Jesus. That ultimately you were willing to sacrifice your life for me. That you were willing to sacrifice your life for every person who's in this room, for every person who's ever been alive on this planet. God, the second part of that is humility. That you were willing to humble yourself. That you were willing to pause and bring that humility And so, Lord, as we continue in this conversation next week and we talk about the importance of that humility of those that we serve around us, I pray, God, that in a very distracted and a very divided world, that your Holy Spirit would reign in us as your followers, that, God, you would lead us to become the very servants that Jesus Christ, you exhibited before us. We pray this prayer in the powerful and matchless name of Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen.